hey everybody, I'm Adam Schell, the pastor at Melbourne Heights, and welcome to our sermon podcast. In this episode of our podcast, we're continuing on in our sermon series called Above All, where we're talking about what the Apostle Paul refers to as the name above all names in Philippians 2 verse 9. We're talking about the names of God and seeing what these names can teach us about who God is. And today we're going to learn about who God is when it relates to the promises that God makes. Now, we all know how rare it can be for someone to actually keep their promises. Politicians break their promises, parents break their promises, people in general break their promises. And in all honesty, in Genesis 17, it looks like God might just break a promise too. But instead of breaking a promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah, God proves that he is a God that can make a way where there is no way. God shows us that he is a God who never lets us down and always keeps his promises. So let's get right into this episode's sermon and learn more about who God is.
There's a small city that's about 25 miles north of Manhattan that you've probably never heard of before. The name of this small city is New Rochelle, and it's about the same size as the city of Bowling Green here in Kentucky. But New Rochelle's claim to fame isn't that they make Corvettes or any other car for that matter. Now, chances are that if you have ever heard of New Rochelle, New York before, it's because of some of the famous people that have called this small city home over the years. Like, there were a couple of sitcom stars from the 60s and 70s who grew up in New Rochelle, New York. Bob Denver, who played Gilligan on Gilligan's Island, was born in this town. And Rob Reiner, who played Archie Bunker's son-in-law on All in the Family, grew up in New Rochelle. The most famous closer in the history of Major League Baseball, Mariano Rivera, actually played college baseball in New Rochelle, New York. But probably the most famous person who ever called this small city home was the former host of The Tonight Show, Jay Leno. But in spite of the slew of celebrities that have called New Rochelle, New York home at one point or another, it's far from the most interesting thing about this particular city, at least in my opinion. In my opinion, the most interesting part about New Rochelle, New York is how this city was actually founded. And this city was founded back in 1688 by a group of 33 families that were trying to find religious freedom. All of these families were part of a Protestant group in France that was known as the Huguenots. And like Huguenots all over France at the time, these people had been forced to flee from France after enduring about a century of persecution there that culminated in 1685 when the King of France, Louis XIV, revoked all of the rights and privileges for Protestants. So these 33 families would leave France, they'd travel across the Atlantic Ocean, and they'd eventually find their way 25 miles north of Manhattan to settle in the town that we now know as New Rochelle. But that's not the most interesting part of the story either. The most interesting part of the story actually involves the contract that the Huguenots entered into with a man who owned this land back in 1688. And the person who owned the land back there, his name was John Pell. And he agreed to sell 6,100 acres of his land to the Huguenots so that they could settle there for a price of £1,675, which is the equivalent of about $500,000 today. But the contract didn't end there. The contract also stipulated that the Huguenots and their heirs were to pay John Pell or his heirs one fattened calf every single year as long as Pell or his heirs asked for it. Now, this contract was entered into almost 350 years ago. So there have been plenty of times over the years where all of the clauses and stipulations in this contract have kind of been forgotten. But every couple of generations, one of John Pell's heirs will stumble upon this particular clause in the contract, and they'll go to the city of New Rochelle and ask to receive one fattened calf. And the city always honors that contract. Now, what this means is that the contract that was entered into by the Huguenots and John Pell back in 1688 is actually one of the oldest active legal agreements in history. And it's amazing when you think about it for just a second, because what this means is that the people of New Rochelle are continuing to honor a promise that their founders made almost 350 years ago. Now, even if you had never heard of the city of New Rochelle, New York before you walked in here today or joined us online, we all know how rare it is to meet someone who actually keeps their promises. I mean, people break their promises all the time. Politicians break their promises all the time. Even major corporations break their promises all the time, like the electronics giant Samsung. Back in the early 2000s, Samsung was offering customers a $150 rebate on a lot of the electronic products that they made. But there was a clause inside of this contract. In the fine print, it said that this particular offer only applied once per address. Now, when you think about that, it doesn't sound like that big of a deal. But this also applied to people living in apartments, where you could have dozens, if not hundreds, of people who had the same street address. So in all, there were at least 4,000 people that were lured into buying a Samsung product in the early 2000s because of this rebate, who had their claims denied, all because Samsung intentionally included something in the small print that made sure that they weren't going to have to keep their promises. So yeah, we know how rare it is to meet someone who actually keeps their promises. And in the scripture passage that I want us to take a closer look at today, it's going to kind of feel like God actually has more in common with the folks at Samsung than God has in common with the people of New Rochelle. In the passage that I want us to look at today, it's going to look like God isn't going to keep his promises. Let me show you what I mean. If you've got a Bible close by or an app on your phone, go ahead and open it up to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And as you're finding it, I just want to kind of set the scene for you here. But to set the scene for what happens in Genesis 17, we actually have to go back to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, God is going to make a promise to a man named Abram. And God is going to promise Abram that Abram is going to become the father of a great nation. Now, when God makes that promise, it would imply that Abram is going to have a child of his own that all of these descendants would come from. But Abram doesn't have a child of his own. When God makes this promise, Abram is actually 75 years old, and his wife, whose name is Sarai, is 65 years old. So they are both already well past childbearing years at this point. So if God is going to keep his promise, if God is going to make Abram the father of a great nation, then God is going to have to give Abram and Sarai this child. But he doesn't do that in Genesis chapter 12. Matter of fact, if we fast forward to Genesis chapter 15, Abram and Sarai, they're not getting any younger, but they still don't have a child of their own. And at this point, Abram is starting to worry a little bit. He's afraid that he is going to have to pass on his estate to one of his servants because he doesn't have a male heir to pass everything down to him. That's what happened in Abram's time. So Abram is starting to freak out. He's worried that he's never going to have a descendant, an heir of his own. But once again, in Genesis 15, God promises Abram. He says, Abram, you are going to have a biological child of your own that you will pass your estate on to. But in Genesis 15, God still doesn't give Abram and Sarai a child of their own. Then in Genesis chapter 16, Abram and Sarai, they're starting to freak out a little bit. They believe that God has made this promise that Abram is going to become the father of a great nation, but they still don't have a baby of their own. So Sarai makes a suggestion to Abraham, to Abram. She suggests to Abram, she says, why don't you try to conceive a child with my maidservant, whose name was Hagar? And Abram does this, and he does conceive a child, and he has a biological child of his own. But God didn't promise Abram and Sarai that they were going to have a biological child through Sarai's maidservant. God promised Abram and Sarai that they would have their own child. But in Genesis 17, that still hasn't happened. So as we enter into Genesis chapter 17, we're starting to feel like God's not going to keep the promise that God had made to Abram. So let's take a look at Genesis 17 together. And let's see what happens in the story. Genesis 17, we're going to start reading in verse 1. And here's what it says. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk with me and be trustworthy. I will make a covenant between us, and I will give you many, many descendants. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, But me, my covenant is with you. You will be the ancestor of many nations. And because I have made you the ancestor of many nations, your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham. I will make you very fertile. I will produce nations from you, and kings will come from you. I will set up my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and every generation is an enduring covenant. I will be your God and your descendants' God after you. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you were immigrants. The whole land of Canaan is an enduring possession, and I will be their God. And then skipping down to verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for your wife, Sarai, you will no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and even give you a son from her. I will bless her so that she will become nations and kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He said to himself, "Can a 100-year-old man become a father? Or Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, have a child?" So in this passage, God once again promises Abram and Sarai that he is going to give them a son of their own. But put yourself in their position for just a second. And tell me, do you think, if you were in their shoes, do you think that God is actually going to keep this promise? I mean, God first made this promise to Abram and Sarai when Abram was 75 years old. And at the beginning of this passage, we're told that Abram is now 99 years old. So Abram and Sarai have been waiting for 24 years for God to fulfill this promise. And when you keep that in mind, is there any wonder that Abram will actually fall on his face laughing when God tells him that he's going to become a father after all of this? Because I got to tell you, if I found myself in Abraham or Abram's position, I would have felt the exact same way that he did. If I had been waiting for 24 years for God to do something, then you better believe I would start wondering if God was ever going to keep that promise. I mean, the truth is that I have wondered if God was going to keep his promise when I've had to wait far less than 24 years. If you've been around Melbourne Heights, you've heard me tell my story before. But during my senior year of high school, I knew that God was calling me into the ministry. I knew God was calling me into the ministry, and when I went off to college, I spent a couple of years working as a youth minister. So I knew that when I finished up college, that God was going to fulfill his promise, his calling on my life, and that a church was going to call me to become their pastor in no time at all. Well, no time at all turned into 3.5 years. And for those 3.5 years, there were plenty of times where I wondered if God was ever going to fulfill this promise. And there were plenty of times when I was ready to give up on this promise of ever becoming a minister altogether. So I get where Abram is coming from in this passage. But there's something else that happens in this passage in Genesis 17 that I need to point out to you, because it shows that the promise that God is making here is different for us. So in Genesis 17, God doesn't just promise Abram and Sarai that he is going to give them a descendant. In Genesis 17, God also changes their names. And God changes their names as a way of saying, even though you're not holding this baby in your arms right now, this is going to happen. So in Genesis 17, God changes Abram's name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. And he does the same thing for Sarai. God changes Sarai's name from Sarai, which means princess, to Sarah, which refers to the fact that she is going to become the mother of kings. And all that's kind of interesting, right? It's kind of interesting to find out how Abraham and Sarah get their names inside of the Bible, but that's also not what we've been talking about during the sermon series. During the sermon series, we haven't been talking about people in the Bible and how they got their names or what their names mean. No, during this series, we have been talking about what the Apostle Paul talks about and refers to as the name above all names in Philippians 2:9. We've been talking about the names of God. So what does God changing Abram and Sarai's names in Genesis 17 have to do with the names of God? Well, in Genesis 17, God doesn't just change Abram's name to Abraham. He doesn't just change Sarai's name to Sarah. God also changes God's name in Genesis 17. Now, last week we talked about the fact that the very first name that we find for God in the entire Bible is the name Elohim. And we find the name Elohim for God in the very first verse, in the very first chapter, in the very first book in the entire Bible. In Genesis 1:1, we are introduced to God as Elohim. And last week we kind of saw that the name Elohim refers to the fact that God is the God above all gods, that God is capable of doing things that no one else can possibly do. And this particular name, Elohim, is used for God 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And every time that the name Elohim is translated from Hebrew into English in our modern day Bibles, it's always translated simply as God. But in Genesis 17, God isn't going to introduce, he isn't going to speak to Abram as Elohim. In Genesis 17, God uses a new name. In Genesis 17, verse 1, God introduces himself when he's speaking to Abraham, and he says, I am El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you that the name El Shaddai is used far less times inside of the Bible than the name Elohim is. But the interesting thing about the name El Shaddai is that when it is used inside of the Bible, it's almost always used during an important moment in the history of our faith. And that's definitely the case here in Genesis chapter 17. Think about what's happening here. In Genesis 17, this is going to be the last time that God promises to Abram and Sarai that he is going to make them parents, that he's going to make Abram the father of a great nation, before God actually fulfills that promise. And when God fulfills that promise, they're going to have a child that allows Abram to become the father of great nations, someone that we can all trace the history of our faith back to. But why is it that God uses the name El Shaddai during some of the most important moments in the history of our faith? Well, to answer that question, the first thing that we need to remember is something that I've talked about every single week during the sermon series. And that's the fact that when God reveals his name, God is revealing who he is. When God reveals his name to us, God is revealing who he is to us. So when God uses the name El Shaddai during these situations that are important moments in the history of our faith, God is revealing an important part of who he is in those moments. So let's talk a little bit about what the name El Shaddai means. And we can start with the El portion of it, the first part of the name. And the El part is actually just a shortened version of the name Elohim, which we talked about last week, so there's not really any new ground for us to cover there. But that's not the case when it comes to the name Shaddai. So what does the name Shaddai mean? Well, that's where things get interesting once again, because biblical scholars don't exactly agree on what the name El Shaddai means, or what the word Shaddai means. The most common translation that you're going to find for the name Shaddai inside of the Bible is Almighty. So it may mean, when we see the name El Shaddai, that simply God is Almighty, or this is Almighty God that is speaking or acting in the situation. But biblical scholars will actually tell you that translating the word Shaddai to Almighty is really just their best guess at what this word means. And that's because it's possible that the word Shaddai traces its origins to another ancient word, the word Shad. And the word Shad means mountains. So it's possible that the name Shaddai is calling God the God of the mountains. Or it's also possible that this may come from a Hebrew word, shadu, which refers to a mother and the way that she nurses her child. So it may be, when we see the name El Shaddai, that it's telling us that God is going to care for us the same way that a mother cares for her baby. But I actually prefer the way someone named Will Willimon, who is a retired pastor, and he's currently the director of the Doctorate of Ministry program at Duke University, suggests that we understand the name El Shaddai. And Will Willimon suggests that the way that we need to understand El Shaddai is that this name shows us that God makes a way where there is no way. God makes a way where there is no way. And I actually prefer Will Willimon's suggestion of how to understand this, because this is exactly what God does in Genesis 17. This is exactly what God does for Abraham and for Sarah. God makes a way where there is no way, because there is no way that Abraham and Sarah should ever have a baby. Remember, Abraham is 99 years old when we reach Genesis 17. Sarah is 89 years old when we reach Genesis 17. Now, we got some people that are worshiping with us right now that are in that age range. And if you're in that age range, let me ask you a question. If you're between your 80s and your 90s, could you imagine having a baby right now? Of course not. And you know what? Abraham couldn't imagine it either, because did you notice how Abraham reacted when God told him that he was going to become a father at 99? Abraham bust out laughing in God's face. And that's a bold move. If you're going to laugh in God's face, it doesn't get much bolder than that. But that's what Abraham does. And Abraham does that because he knows there is no way that he and Sarah are going to have a baby. But God makes a way where there was no way. God makes it possible for Sarah, even though she's 89 years old, to conceive this baby. God makes it possible for Sarah to deliver this baby without any complications at all. And then God uses this baby, whose name is Isaac, and the name Isaac, appropriately enough, means laughter, because Abraham laughed in God's face. God uses this baby to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham 24 years before. So whether the name El Shaddai actually means God Almighty, or the God who makes a way where there is no way, or something else altogether, there is no doubt that the God that we meet in Genesis 17, that God reveals himself to us in a whole new way. And in Genesis 17, God shows us that he is a God who always keeps his promises. That's who God is. God is a God who always keeps his promises. So in a world where it feels like no one lives up to what they tell you they're going to do, in a world where everyone seems to always go back on their words, don't forget that God is a God who always keeps his promises. Because God is a God who makes a way where there is no way. God is a God who is truly almighty. And God is a God that will never let you down. That's who God is. Let's pray together. God, as we come to you in this word of prayer, we are so thankful for the story of Abram and Sarai. We are so thankful for the story of them becoming Abraham and Sarah. God, we are so grateful that you were able to do something for them that seemed like it was impossible. Because that's who you are, God. You are El Shaddai. You are God Almighty. You are the God who makes ways where there is no way. And God, you know right now that there are people worshiping with us here in person, joining us online, who feel like they have run into a roadblock in their life, that they're stuck between a rock and a hard place, and that there is no way that they can move forward, God. But you're a God who makes a way where there is no way. So whatever situation they find themselves in, whether they've run into that roadblock because of something that's going on with their health or their finances or in a relationship or whatever else it may be, God, we pray that you give them the faith of Abraham and Sarah, that you allow them to continue to believe that you are working in their lives, that you are making a way where there seems to be no way at all. But God, you also know that we are impatient people. Most of us don't want to have to wait 24 years for you to act in our lives. Most of us don't want to have to wait 24 minutes for you to work in our lives, God. So we pray that you give us the patience to trust that you are fulfilling your promises, that your work is being done in your world and in our lives, God. Allow us to continue to have faith in you, to trust you as El Shaddai, Almighty God, a God who always makes a way. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, hey, it's Adam again, and I just want to thank you for tuning in to this episode of our sermon podcast. And I hope that this episode has shown you that our God is a great God, is a powerful God, is God Almighty. Our God is a God who can make a way where there is no way. So whatever you're facing in your life right now, whatever situation you find yourself in, no matter if you feel like you're stuck between a rock and a hard place, God can make a way where there is no way. Well, that's going to do it for this week's episode, but I want to invite you to come back and join us next week as our next episode drops as we continue on in the series called Above All. We're going to continue to explore what the names of God teach us about who God is. And in our next episode, we're going to be looking at the name for God that Jesus most frequently uses in the New Testament. So I hope that you'll come back and join us when our next episode drops. As always, if you subscribe to our podcast, that episode will be sent straight to your favorite podcasting app. Or you can come and worship with us live online every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Eastern Time at mhbclouisville.com/live. We would love to have you come and join us. But until next time, I hope that you have a great week. I will be praying for you, and we'll see you back here soon for another Sermon Podcast.